Well, we're going to turn this morning in our Christmas account to a verse in Isaiah chapter 9. Those of you that were here on Thursday realise that that's the passage that Peter took, but that was unbeknown to me, and I'd prepared this passage, but I trust it will fit in nicely with what we heard on Thursday. It's in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We read this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah's here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want us this morning just to dwell briefly on that verse and to make it very personal. You know, the events that happened at Christmas time, they're not just events for us to hear about, not just things that happened in history just so that we can say, well, that was an interesting story, an interesting account. But it's to be applied to us individually, each one of us. We have to respond to these things, not just simply listen to them, hear the story, say, well, I know this story, I know the account, and it's familiar to me, but what's your response to these things? A response is expected. We were reminding earlier on with the children that it's a time of giving of gifts. And when you give a gift to somebody, it's received and there's a response. And if there's no response when you give a gift to somebody, it can cause the greatest of hurt, can't it? Just at that level. Well, here is something far more glorious and wonderful than just the giving of a gift to one another. This event that took place at Christmas demands a response from us. We think of the accounts that we've been looking at recently over these Christmas services, and we remember how the angels came and they brought that great message to the shepherds. And there they were saying that here is news for you, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you. And what did the shepherds do after that when they heard that? Said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which God has made known to us. To us. See, there was a message to the shepherds. They'd heard the message and they responded to it. And these are things that are brought to us, for us to respond to. And here in Isaiah, here's the prophet 700 years before these events take place. And here he's saying, unto us a child is born. Unto us. That's us. That's people here today. It's mankind. Unto this world. Unto us a child is born. And he's given a name. And we've been reading something of those names. The passage you read earlier talked about his earthly name, Jesus. That was what the parents were commanded to give him as his earthly name. It means Saviour. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. But that was just one aspect of his work and of his nature. And he has many names. And here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where we're told that here unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here it is, repeat it twice for us to sit up and listen, take note. For us, this has happened. For us, this child is born, this son is given, and he's given a name. His name shall be called. And when you meet somebody for the first time, and you know this is somebody you want to get to know, it's perhaps one of the first things you do is, well, ask that person's name. You want to know, well, what's your name? And so you can use it next time, you can be familiar, and you can communicate with this person. A name is to be used. And here, we're told that the name of this child who is born, this son who is given, his name shall be called. And we have these wonderful names that are given to us here in this verse. And it's these names that I want us to consider this morning, but to ask ourselves this personal question, do I call him that? Is he these things to me? Or are these just names that somebody else has been called? See, this is a gift. Here's a son, here's a child who's been given to us. And as a name. So we are required to respond. We should recognize that he is to us these things. These names that he's given, these names that he's to be called by, are to be called these things by us. Not by the angels. Not by God. It's not a name that's a secret name. This is a name that has been given that we are to recognize and to use and to acknowledge is what this child, this son who was born, means to us. So I want to go through very simply through these names. And each time, challenge yourselves, is he this to you? Is he this to me? The first name, he shall be called Wonderful. Well, there's a name to be called by? That's a very simple question here, isn't it? Is Jesus to you wonderful? Would you call him wonderful? We've only to look at the life of the Lord Jesus here upon earth and to see the things that the Lord Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, the great signs that he did, and the people then acknowledge the wonder, the marvel, the amazing things that this Lord Jesus did. The things that he did were wonderful. The things that he did were miraculous, the great signs that he brought. But it's more than that. He is to us to be wonderful. Why was it the Lord Jesus came? We've already been mentioning some of these things in the service. He came to be our Saviour. He came to save us from our sins. There's something wonderful about that. We see at the birth in Bethlehem, there's a wonderful event there. God manifest in the flesh. God contracted to a span. God clothed, as the hymn writer says, in our clay, as it were. That's a wonderful thing, but the purpose for which he came is more wonderful. That this Lord Jesus came to die. He is the eternal Son of God, who one whose goings forth were from everlasting, who comes into this world, into our world, the world he created, becomes a man, so that he may then die in our place at Calvary to save us from our sins. That is wonderful. That is beyond wonder. You know, Job, it is, I think, in his book in the Old Testament, says when he purveys and surveys the things that God has done, he says, these things are too wonderful for me. He says he can't express the wonder of these things that have taken place. And so it should be to us when we see what Christ has done. We say, yes, he is wonderful. But what's more wonderful still? Not just that Christ should come and do that, but that he should set his love upon us individually, upon you and upon me. There's a hymn that sometimes we sing, isn't it, in our hymn book. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Have a look at that hymn sometime. He goes to that hymn and he says repeatedly, it is a wonderful thing. His love must be most wonderful. It's an amazing thing to think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should set his love upon people like us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We've spurned it. We've despised it. We've turned away from him for many years. And yet he came knowing all that. He is a God who knows all these things. He came willingly. He came to set his love upon us. He came to draw us unto himself. He came to die for us. Those that the Bible says were his enemies. He says, while we were still enemies, he died for us. That is wonderful. And the question this morning, the question this Christmas time is, do you know that wonder? Is he wonderful to you? Can you say yes? I can see that he's done wonderful things, but I know that he's done that for me. I call him wonderful. That is a name that's been given to him, but it's a name I want to call him by. He is indeed wonderful. Is he wonderful to you? And then, of course, this next name that is being given, Counselor. That seems a strange name, doesn't it, there in the midst of some of these titles here. But here, Counselor, Advisor, a teacher, one who instructs us, the one who guides us into paths of righteousness, the one who has brought us in, come into this world, the very words of his Heavenly Father, the one who comes to teach us, to show us, to give us those words that direct us to everlasting life. Here's a counselor beyond all worldly counselors. We might turn to counselors in this world for advice on investing our money and advice on employment and advice on all sorts of different issues, but here is a counselor who excels them all. As one who comes to deal with your spiritual need. It's one who comes to speak to us about that real need that each one of us have. So when we have this great message, unto us a child is born, each one of us, unto us a son is given, we can't sit there and say, I don't need this one. You need this advice. You need this counselor. You need this one to give you these words of everlasting life. You know, the scriptures in the Old Testament often personify the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, as wisdom. And there are those passages that speak about this is what real wisdom is. The world thinks it knows what it means to be wise. But this is real wisdom. This is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God. The understanding of these events at Christmas. The understanding of who Jesus is, what he came to do. This is real wisdom. In the New Testament, when you turn to the writings of the Apostle John, he often calls the Lord Jesus the Word. The living Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Counselor, is the one who is wisdom. The one who is the Word, the living Word, the very Word of God. And if we want to know what life's about, and what eternity's about, and why we're here, and what these things mean, we turn to the written Word, to read in there of the living Word, to read of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be those who acknowledge that here we have a counsellor. Well, what is it that he's counselled us to do? We read about what he's done. But the Lord Jesus time and time again talked about us coming to him. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, we find there's a portion of this book where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is writing. He's writing to the churches there in Asia. And at one of the churches, in chapter 3, he writes these words, I counsel thee. Here's the counselor. Here's this divine counselor. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know, people want to be rich in this world, don't they? That's what most people seem to spend their lives trying to do, to amass riches. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you want to have real riches. Riches that really last. Riches that are laid up in heaven, eternal riches, then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And here the scripture setting before us, here's this picture many times of how we are clothed in filthy rags because we're sinners and we're tainted by sin and it's in our hearts and we need to have these garments removed and we need to be clothed in righteousness. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's counseling us here to come to him. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I counsel thee to come to me for raiment, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, perhaps you can't see these things today. Perhaps you can't see what it is that everybody's going on about when they talk about these events. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Counselor. The one who was born there at Bethlehem. Now raised and risen in glory when he sent these words to the Apostle John. He counseled thee to come to him for the eye salve. That you may see, to have the blindness removed, to have your eyes open to these great things, and then to see your need of this white raiment that only Christ can give, and to see your need of the riches that he can give, the gift of eternal life, or forgiveness of sins. These are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our counselor, he speaks to us of. He says, come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Don't try to find satisfaction anywhere else. Here is the one who is our counselor. The next title is given to us here, the Mighty God. Oh, there's something interesting, isn't it? Here is a child has been born, a son is given, it says, and he shall be called the Mighty God. And it's there we see something, don't we, of the wonder of what took place here at Bethlehem. God himself, wrapped in clay. God himself becomes a man. God himself, in the person of his son, becomes a child. In this world, we can't explain these things, we can't understand these things, but what's your conception of God? Do you think God can't do this thing? This is what this great message is. This is the message of the prophet Isaiah all these years before this event would take place. And then when it happens at Bethlehem, God sends his angels and say, here it is, it's happened. This is what has happened. Here's the Savior who's been born. And the Lord Jesus Christ it is then who speaks of these things. You remember how in the New Testament, after the Lord's resurrection, that Thomas, he doubted that this could be true, that Jesus could be raised from the dead. But when he saw Jesus, and he met him, and he saw the nail prints in his hands, and was able to touch him and feel him, and, and see the reality of these things. Remember what Thomas says? My Lord and my God. He is broken. He no longer has any more any resistance. No more has he any ability to answer these things. The evidence is there before him, and he says, my Lord and my God. My friends, this morning, if Jesus Christ, this child that was born in the manger, if the one that Isaiah was speaking of here is truly the mighty God, then he deserves our worship and our praise. More than that, it's a great injustice to our God to despise and ignore him and say, I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to acknowledge him as God. He is to be called the mighty God. Yes, this child that was born in the manger. Yes, this man that lived an ordinary life, that suffered and was rejected and despised and then went to the cross and was nailed to the cross. Yes, the mighty God, Son of God himself. See, it took nothing less than the person of God himself to bring about our salvation. There's no other way that we could be saved, but God himself had to do it. He had to come from eternity into this world in this glorious way, that we might be saved. And we need to acknowledge that. It would be the height of blasphemy to call this man Jesus God if he were not God. But if he is God, he demands our worship, demands our praise, demands that we acknowledge him as such. Is he to you this morning the mighty God? Could you call him that? And you read of Jesus and hear of Jesus and think of the Lord Jesus. Can you say, yes, this Jesus, yes, he is the mighty God. And is he to you a mighty God? Sometimes perhaps we see Jesus in his frailty, in his humanity. We see something of the child in the manger, see some of the frailty, and we say, well, it doesn't seem to be a mighty God here. And there are people who look at the world and say, well, how can this God be a mighty God? Look at the state of this world. But we need to be those who acknowledge that this was God's perfect plan, to come into this world to save us in this way, and that he is a mighty God in his dealings with us. And if he can deal with sinners and break those stubborn hearts and give us hearts that then begin to love him and know him, that's a mighty work, isn't it? Is he mighty to you? Is he a mighty God? In the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes a statement about the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, he says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Nobody can despise the Lord Jesus Christ if they have the Spirit of God. But notice what he says next, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be able to acknowledge that this Jesus, he is the Lord. He is the mighty God. He is the one who came from eternity into this world. Can you say that this morning? We need to be able to, if you know this gift, you know this child, you know this son who's born, then these are the names by which you can acknowledge, you should acknowledge, of who he is and what he is to you. Then the next name that has been given to him, the Everlasting Father. Well, there's again a mystery, isn't it? The mystery of the Trinity. People sometimes say, well, where's the Trinity in the Bible? Look at this. A child is born, a son is given, and he shall be called the Everlasting Father. There's the two persons of the Trinity already. Here's the Father and the Son in a unity that we can't fully grasp and understand. There are these persons in the Godhead, and yet they're one. And yet there's an equality there. There's a unity there. And as those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to us the Everlasting Father. Remember how Jesus himself, he spoke of his oneness with his Father. This is, I and my Father are one. And he says, no man has seen the Father but the Son. But he says, and those that have seen Jesus, he says, those that have seen me have seen the Father. See, there he talked about that unity that was there. That was one of the reasons why the Jews crucified him. They said, this is blasphemy. No man can make himself equal with God. But here in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's equal with the Father. But to us, if we make this personal to us, as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge that he is indeed wonderful. You acknowledge that He is the Counselor who is beyond compare. You acknowledge that He is the mighty God. Do you also view Him as an everlasting Father? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call that, as one who loves His children. See, if we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and responded to this great message and said, yes, He's my Saviour, He's wonderful to me, He died for me, He died in my place, I've heeded His words of counsel to come to Him, I've done that, then you know that as a father loves his children, He set His love upon us. We're adopted into His family. We become His children. There's a real relationship there. It's no longer distant. It's no longer reading about somebody that we don't really understand and know about. We know Him as a Father. As an everlasting Father. As a Father whose relationship with us will never die. Do you know Him in that way? Can you call Him that yourself? Can you say that you've come to know this Lord Jesus and know Him as your everlasting Father? As the shepherd of his sheep, as one who loves and keeps his people. And then this final name that is given to us here in this verse, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. It's wonderful to think, isn't it, of the peace that we want to know. Peace is the one thing that everybody in the world understands what we mean when we talk about peace. We see a world that's torn and broken and pulled apart, and we see a lack of peace in the world, lack of peace between man and nation, and we see it even within families at Christmas time. They say Christmas time can be one of the worst of times for families, and there's disputes and arguments, and there's a lack of peace, isn't there? But do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ talked of the peace that He brought into the world? He Himself spoke about these things in John chapter 14 when He spoke about the coming of peace that He heralds. He says, the peace that I give unto you. Verse 27 of chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. See, it's not like the world's peace. He says, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm leaving peace with you. I'm giving peace to you. But it's not like the world's peace. There was that message of the angels to the shepherds, wasn't it? Peace on earth, but not peace between nations. But peace with God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, because the peace that He brings about, it surpasses all earthly pieces. It brings about a peace with God, a relationship with God Himself. A relationship that's no longer as enemies, no longer as rebels, no longer as those who despise His name or fear His name or tremble or run from it or hide from it or close their minds to these things, but are at peace, at one who love the name of the Lord, who are able to say with the prophet of old that these names, they are personal to us, that He is wonderful. He's the Counselor, my Counselor. He is indeed the mighty God, the everlasting Father, but oh to me, the Prince of Peace. Nobody has brought peace like His peace into my life. To know the peace of sins forgiven. To know the peace of an assurity of what is to come in eternity. Of what heaven is about. That there's an eternal peace to come. That this life is, yes, it seems to be long and laborious, but in the face of eternity it's short and fleeting and passing. There's an uncertainty that man knows there. But the peace that the Lord brings is a peace of knowing that we are in the hands of a God who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, who prepares an eternal home for us, who has riches in glory for us, that can never be taken away. There's a peace there that the world does not understand, that the world cannot give, but Jesus Himself says that's why He came, to give that peace. This that we remember at Christmas time, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who's been given, Son of God. A child was born, yes, born to Mary and Joseph, but born for us, that we might have a Saviour. This is the one who is indeed the Prince of Peace. And is He to you this morning, this Christmas time, your Prince of Peace? Is He indeed the one who has brought about that peace in your heart? And if He's not, then take those words of counsel from this Lord Jesus Himself. Come to Him. He He says, my peace I give unto you. This Christmas time we're giving presents and receiving presents, but oh, receive this gift that Jesus gives. He says, I'm giving you a gift. Gift of peace with God. Gift of forgiveness of sins. Will you turn away that gift? Will you spurn that gift? Will you say, you're not interested? You don't want peace? You don't want to know where you'll spend eternity? You don't want to know the peace of knowing that God is no longer an angry judge who will frown and then one day will deal with you in judgment? You want to know that He's a God who loves you and has forgiven you because you believed in His Son? Do you not want that peace? Then surely this Christmas time we should be those who can echo these great words then. Unto us, unto me. Can you say that? Make it personal. Unto me a child is born. Unto me a son is given. And to me he is indeed most wonderful. His love is wonderful. His goodness to me is wonderful. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's not that I, in any sense, am owed these things. It's all down to His mercy and His goodness. Well, may this Christmas time may indeed be a time of great joy to us as we know these great truths in our hearts. If we're those that truly do know and love the Lord Jesus, then again, let us this Christmas time echo these words in our hearts and say, yes, He is all these things to me. And he all continually turn to Him because He is indeed wonderful. He is my counsel. He continues to guide me and to lead me. He's the mighty God. Who else can I go to? He's mighty to save. Mighty to us. He's the everlasting Father who loves us like His children. And He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And nobody can stand against this glorious Prince. Well, may this Christmas time indeed be a time of great blessing to each one of us. And may we all know this Lord Jesus in this way. Amen.